Well, hello everyone. It's really good to see you all, and some new faces since last month as well. You're all very welcome, and we're really glad you could join us for our study tonight. Tonight, Andy's going to be speaking to us. We're really glad of that, and looking forward to what you have to say, Andy. Just before that, some notices while I remember them. In 2 weeks' time, on a Friday night, so that's the 16th of October, I think, is the next of the series of missionary reports we've been having. That will be Andrew and Mariana Nunn from Colombia. I really enjoyed the last one a couple of weeks ago, so looking forward to that. Again, if you'd like the details for that, please get in touch with me, and I will send them to you. It's the same link as last time for those who were with us last time. So that's 2 weeks' time, 8 o'clock, Andrew and Mariana Nunn. Next Friday night Bible study is the 2nd of November, I think. The first Friday in November. And that's Paul Thompson, that's right, isn't it, Dad?
Down in a second.
No? Okay, well, I'll just check for you.
Sixth.
Sixth, thanks, Ian. I hoped I would get there before you, but I knew you could get me if I was wrong. 6th of November is Paul Thompson for the next Friday night Bible study. So that's two things for you to look forward to and join us for if you're free. I think that's everything. So let just a reminder of how this will work for tonight. So Andy will speak for more or less as long as he likes within limits. And then after that, we'll have a patch for questions, comments. If you don't want to ask your questions over Zoom, there is a chat box on Zoom just down there somewhere. You can type a question in there and I will read it out to Andy, or otherwise just unmute yourself and fire away with your questions later on. Following that, you're free to go if you'd like. People who can stay, depending on how many people stay, we can maybe try and use these breakout rooms that we didn't manage to get working last time, but I think I've figured out for this time. Otherwise, if there's not very many of us, we'll just all stay as one group, and that's fine. Feel free to make yourselves a cup of tea or just log off entirely. Totally up to you. But if you'd like to stay and chat with us for a while, you're very welcome. So let's pray, and then I'll just hand straight over to Andy. And once I do so, I'll mute you all so there's no background interruptions. Andy, you'll have to unmute yourself, I think, and then we can just carry on from there. So let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you again that we can have another opportunity tonight to read the scriptures together and learn lessons from them. We pray that you'd speak to us through what Andy has to say. Bless the things that you've laid on his heart while he's been preparing, and may they be a blessing to us this evening. We pray that you'd help us to understand what you want us to learn, to appreciate, and to do. And we pray that you would encourage us, each one of us, as we are together listening to the scriptures this evening. Thank you for each one who's listening tonight. In all our various circumstances, please speak to us this evening, we pray. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.
Right, unmuted. So let's start. Good to see some familiar faces, some I've not seen for quite a while now. And also always with sort of a national invitation, seeing people far afield as well. That's really good, I think, for this kind of event. I know previous times at Liverpool, it's not always been possible for people to get across. So greetings to everyone, some new faces as well, and hopefully we'll have a good time this evening. So the subject is Simeon and Anna, the oldies, two very old people in the New Testament, who happen to have an encounter with the very newborn Lord Jesus Christ and his parents. So if we turn to Luke chapter 2, and I want to read from verse 21 through to verse 40. So that'll be the portion I'm going to read tonight. Might dip into some other scriptures as well. which are relevant. So Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, that's Mary, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. So there we have a series of events taking place sort of in quick succession. And the text is really concise, and not a lot of scripture is given over to it. But the text is rich with some choice descriptive words. The temptation, as ever, is to add your own bit of narrative around what sort of the limited record that we have spoken at the time. And I want to try and avoid this, really, doing that tonight. I think something that's unsaid or a detail that's not given is as often as necessary to take notice of as what's been written down. So I want to bear that in mind throughout this time. So we started off where 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child. It's quite a brutal affair, really, that. But nevertheless, Jesus was an Israelite, he was a Jew, and his parents intended to follow through with the circumcision as was written in the law. And his name was called Jesus at that time. And obviously that's the name that the angel gave before he's even conceived. So we know him as Jesus. So that was 8 days after the birth, and that would have been done most likely pretty close to where Jesus was born. So we follow on from that, and the sort of heading is Jesus being presented in the temple, and we read that Mary had to wait a period of time according to the law. It would have been different if she'd had a female child, and the point of all of this was really, you can see that the parents were taking seriously what was written in the law. There was a sacrifice to be made because Mary was deemed as unclean following on from the birth. And they were going to go to Jerusalem to make an offering, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And we can see from that that Mary and Joseph were poor because they had to do this. And their poverty has been confirmed through the offering that they're going to give in Jerusalem. That offering, we don't read any further on that it was rejected. It was accepted as a right and proper offering. So that to me confirms that their status wouldn't allow them to offer the lamb, as was also described. If we turn to Leviticus 12, and I think for the benefit of this evening, I'll just read through this as well in bits and pieces, because it gives some of my thoughts later on. I think it's important to understand that none of this could happen if Mary and Joseph hadn't been true to the teachings of the law. So verse 1 of Leviticus 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As is the days of her customary impurity, she shall be unclean. And on the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. She shall then continue in the blood of her purification 33 days, just over a month. She shall not touch any hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are fulfilled. So Jesus being a boy, Mary would not have been in Jerusalem until, I think, the 42nd day. So 41 days completed overall, that's 8 plus 33. and then she would be required to make the offering. So verse 5, but if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as is in her customary impurity. There's no circumcision taking place. And then she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days, so much longer period for some reason. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who has born a male or a female. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, which Mary and Joseph were unable to do, then she may bring 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So everything was in order doing it that way. So the priest shall make atonement for her and she will be clean. So that sets the scene. And again, you know, Mary and Joseph doing exactly what the scriptures have asked them to do. And here they are. They've gone to Jerusalem. So verse 25, going back to Luke chapter 2. And we see we're introduced to Simeon. And he's just described as a man in Jerusalem. You know, you could be tempted to think maybe he was the priest who was going to do the offering here. But he's not described as that. And none of the passage moving on talks about any kind of the process of the offering taking place. We only get a conclusion that when all things are done in verse 39, when they've performed all things according to the law. But none of that's associated with Simeon. So I don't want to assume anything. He's just a man in Jerusalem, and his name was Simeon. So let's take it as what the scriptures have told us. And it says, and this man was just and devout. So we have some more information about Simeon. And what was he principally doing? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, the comforting of Israel. It was well understood that Israel, Judea, was all that was really left of Israel. You had the Samaritans in the north who weren't really of Israel. The country was a mess. It was suffering. It had been cut off from God for 500 years. You know, there may have been many in Israel who were waiting for comfort from God, and Simeon was no different. But what did Simeon have? He had the Holy Spirit was upon him. That's a special thing. I can't imagine that there were many in Judea at that time who had the Holy Spirit upon him or upon them. So that's something very special about Simeon. So we're introduced to Simeon. The introduction is clearly the work of the Spirit. And not some chance occurrence. Given that the content of the message that Simeon was was about to give. We see the working of God bringing these people together in this moment. Mary and Joseph through obedience to the law, Simeon being led by the Spirit. But we can't just say that the Holy Spirit had just started to work with Simeon at that moment in time. He'd been working with Simeon for a long time throughout his life, which precedes this moment. And it's important that we realise that there'd been an ongoing preparation for Simeon. So whilst the conversation we're about to look at was recorded in detail for the purposes of this study, it's also the nature, the actions in the life of Simeon, which we need to consider as well. It's very, very easy, I think, to point to a notable event in the life of any person. But the impact of that singular event, which may warrant being recorded or being noted, is always at risk of being diminished if we look into the context of the life of the person who is speaking at that moment in time. The life beforehand is a valuable witness. So on that basis, it's not really a study of service in old age. I'd actually prefer to retitle this as a lifetime of service. You get a bit mixed up with saying, well, we're talking about older people here. We're not talking about younger people. I think this is the climax of a lifetime before the Lord. So Simeon, he's described as being just and devout. Looking into the context of what just means, we can defer looking at the Strong's. They talk about being righteous, holy, or of equitable, fair character. And then to describe him as devout is to be committed or pious, and the meaning of piety is being deeply religious. So this man was... Those were the things which people observed in his life, and that's what he was being described as here. So his character and nature would have been known. You could say his reputation went before him, and ultimately this allowed his message to be conveyed, I think, without any criticism. I think he could speak with authority about the things which the Spirit had led him to say. My email being updated. The text describing his character must have been recorded in one of three ways by Luke when he wrote this gospel. So we could either assume, said about assuming things before, but the three possible ways that I've come to the conclusion of here. So it could have been as an eyewitness account from Mary passed on to Luke, in which case her reasoning would be that the prophecy that she'd already experienced. I mean, bear in mind, she'd been spoken to by the angel Gabriel. We'd had the shepherds come in at the manger. We hadn't had the wise men yet. That's going to take place in some months' time later on. She'd had conversations with Elizabeth and all of the things that had taken place there. So she's had a lot of people telling her the wonderful things about what is going to happen to her in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then seemingly coming into the temple, another person that she's not familiar with is coming along and telling her these great truths. So there's validation, there's affirmation that what is being spoken is correct, is true, because Simeon simply reiterates a lot of what's already been told to her, obviously with some new stuff as well. So Simeon's authenticity is being affirmed by consistency of the word of God. Luke could have recorded this as a witness account from another onlooker. So therefore, the reputation of Simeon would be validated as reliable based on the fact that people observing what he's saying are remembering it and taking it as truth. They're not turning around and going, well, Simeon's just a crazy old man. He's just spouting some nonsense here. That's been retained by the onlooker and passed on potentially to Luke when he records this. The third way that Luke may have recorded this account is obviously through divine revelation by the Holy Spirit, confirming the word which was spoken. None of this may have been passed on by word of mouth. Luke could have just had this revealed to him when writing the scriptures. Therefore, if we as Christians have faith that the word of God is true, then we should be confident that the words spoken by Simeon are of God because they've been recorded as such. I think if any of these instances were valid ways of passing on the written word of God, all three of these three instances still require Simeon to be a righteous and devout person, because anything that would come in to kind of diminish the message would cause this to break down at some point. So I'll give an example from today. You know, if you think about politicians, they like to talk a lot, especially on the television. Updating us on what we're supposed to be doing, what we're not supposed to be doing. But, so they speak often about how they think things should be done or what their opinions are. But if there's anyone who objects to them and doesn't like what they're saying, and we often find that the media, the press, they object to what politicians say, what people in authority say, what do we see? We often see on many occasions, very sadly, a concerted effort for those organisations to find any dirt on that person from their history, anything from the past which would weaken the message that's being presented at the time. Even in the recent past, have they got it wrong before? But usually they try and find something that's immoral, something where a big mistake was made, something that doesn't stand up to scrutiny. And the more that can be found, the less authority and impact that message has. So the ultimate aim is to be to discredit the person and to bring to nothing what has been said. How often does that happen? It happened more often than we would think. But this was not so with Simeon. His life of service and devotion was now acting as the foundation for his words spoken, led by the Spirit and worthy to be recorded in the word that God has given us today for our benefit and for our learning. So verse 26, we see that the Holy Spirit revealed to Simeon that he would not see death before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple at the moment that Joseph, Mary and the child were there. And when the parents brought him, Jesus to him, he to do for him according to the custom of the Lord. That's the only bit that might suggest to me that there was going to be the offering here. But beyond that, I'm not going to nail my colours to the mast on that. But it says, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. So there was an affirmation there that what the Spirit had said had now taken place. There was nothing to stop Simeon being entering into death according to your word. So based on what God has told him, not Simeon's own words, the word of God being told here. For my eyes have seen your salvation. That's the confirmation, which you have prepared for the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. So Simeon's been led by the Spirit here. The Spirit's not indwelling, not like it was after Pentecost with Christians. Anyone who's part of the church, the Spirit is indwelling. So the arrangement here, the way the Spirit is working, is as it has been throughout the Old Testament. You know, the prophets, the Spirit rests upon them. Those who foretell what God has to say, we often read that the Spirit was upon them and they're led in that way. So Simeon, and I guess along with Anna, who we'll look at in a minute, in a moment, it's sort of a final heralding, witnessing of individuals of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world, effectively closing off the prophecy of the Old Testament in the same way, exactly the same way that all of the prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ has been revealed to men throughout that period of time. So there's nothing there that's causing the Holy Spirit not to be any less effective. He can still work, even though he's not indwelling in Simeon in this case. So Simeon confirms his calling and what was promised to him. The truth that his death was not to take place until seeing the Lord Jesus is important. He was alive. We're not told how old Simeon was. But there was nothing now to stop him from dying, now that this moment had taken place. We're not told whether he passed on thereafter, straight away. But there was not a repeat of this recorded anywhere beyond. Now, this is one of those moments where, you know, we could start to imagine what might have taken place that hasn't been written down. There's no confirmation for us that Simeon died thereafter, or even in the process, or that he was, you know, was it a couple of weeks later? Was it many years after? We don't know. But Simeon never went into the temple and met family and lifted up the child and said these words again. But Simeon had confidence being revealed to him by the Spirit that the child that he saw was the Lord's Christ. No one had to tell him that. He just knew it through what the Spirit was leading him to understand. So Simeon declares that what he's saying is from God, not of his own imagination. And we see truth regarding revelation to the Gentiles, which I think is a fascinating thing to have declared in the temple. You know, this was something that the apostles took some time to realize and accept. And it's something that Israel can't accept today, that God would wish to bless the Gentiles in any way other than what Israel is due to receive. But Simeon doesn't withhold this teaching, especially in the temple. And I'm pretty sure he would have declared this in a way that could be heard by other people, because I'd imagine he was euphoric in what he was able to do at this moment in time. I don't think he whispered this. And certainly there's clarification that later on in the conversation he speaks directly to Mary. So there's a differentiation that we can draw out there, that he would have been announcing this so it could be heard. But who on earth would do that? Who on earth would announce that there would be revelation to the Gentiles? You know, when the Greek woman came to the Lord Jesus and asked for a miracle to be done for her, he said he described them as dogs at the table who were only fit to get breadcrumbs. There was real hostility towards other nations from the Jews, from the Israelites. So Simeon still says this. So it could only be from God, because this is truth that we know, having been revealed through the apostles' teachings, that absolutely the work of the Lord Jesus Christ was indeed a revelation to the Gentiles. So no one in Judea, of all places, would have any concept of including the Gentiles in any real blessing. As we see through the Gospels, the underwriting view expressed by those who followed Jesus later on was that he would defeat all those against them, destroy the Gentiles. Here we see God's true plan revealed in simple terms. Gentiles were the oppressors, the Romans, for instance, or dogs under the table. Of course, God will in the day to come raise up his chosen people of Israel. We don't doubt that. We've no reason to doubt that the concluding line of what Simeon said will also come true. God will not reject his chosen people. There will be a remnant at the end of the age. There will be upheld. So verse 33. The things that were spoken to them, how could they not be the things that were being said? And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, the sword will pierce through your own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. So Simeon's final words are to Mary alone, speaking in terms which talk of the suffering associated with the Lord Jesus, the suffering that she would experience, and we, as we read through the scriptures, we know she had to witness him on the cross, and what she would have endured at that scene, we can only but try to imagine. We see the words there, though, the fall and rising of many in Israel, Simeon referring again to Israel, rather than just simply Judea, which is always find interesting. You know, Israel was a broken nation. We haven't seen Israel, the northern kingdom, for many, many years, completely cut off. We have Judah, you know, tribe of Benjamin in Judea. So the message, I think, here is, in my view, prophetic again, as we gain an understanding of how God will judge Israel as a whole nation before exalting those who will be preserved at the end. So Judea was all that was really there at the time. And we can see that Simeon here speaking of the overarching plan of which God has for his people. So we have the Gentiles, we have Israel, God's promises being revealed to them through the Lord's Christ being witnessed. So that's Simeon. We're at 8:30 now, so I think give us about 15 minutes, 20 minutes the most to try and get through looking at Anna as well. I didn't start with Anna because I've gone through this sequentially. But there's a little less written about who Anna is. But nonetheless, she's a very interesting character that we get to meet. So it's described here in the sort of the heading, Anna bearing witness to the Redeemer. So there's one Anna, a prophetess. So again, she was known as a prophetess. So things that she said before had been regarded and taken seriously. And we see that she's spoken things which are true in the past. And she's a daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age. Shouldn't ask a woman her age, but here we are. She's described as being very, very great of age. And had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Now, Anna's interesting because she's described as a descendant from one of the dispersed tribes of Israel. You mentioned before that in Judea, we've really only got the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. The rest have all gone, and we don't know where. But we know where Anna's from. So, and the scriptures have confirmed she's of the tribe of Asher, which I think is the most northerly tribe of Israel, if you look on the map, at least. So certainly around the top there. So we've got two witnesses have come together here to acknowledge the soon to take place redemptive work of the Lord Jesus. And these witnesses represent the two kingdoms of Israel. I thought it was quite nice. We've got two witnesses. God always sort of speaks of witnesses being in pairs. We know that we shouldn't take the word of a person unless we've got two witnesses. We know that there'll be two witnesses when in the Revelation. And here we've got two witnesses being brought together who represent the whole of Israel. We don't need any more than two, so we don't need someone representing from all of the other tribes. But we've got Anna, who's of the tribe of Asher. So she's of great age. Two thoughts exist on how old Anna may be. Scholars agree that it's ambiguous. So she could be 84 years old. In the way the speech goes, she's a widow and she's 84 years old. Alternatively, so bear with me here, it's feasible, it could be possible that Anna was married, say 13 years of age, which is the age of the end of childhood in the Jewish culture, plus 7 years that she was married before she became a widow, plus 84 years, which would make her 104 years old. It's not impossible, and that would indeed be a great age. Make of that what you will. I'm not going to, again, confirm either way. There are people who've lived to be 104 years plus, so it's not impossible. And I think going back on what people who've read the scriptures say, we can't be absolutely sure. In any case, she was old. 84 is a good age to get to. I don't think my grandparents managed that. And they looked old when they got to just before that, before they passed on. But age doesn't seem to be a hindrance to Anna in this instance. If she's 104 years old, that's very impressive. If she's 84 years old, it's just as impressive to me. And that's not caused her a problem. So what does Anna do? She does not depart from the temple. She served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gives thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So her service was based in the temple and it was continuous. If we go off what the scriptures are saying, it's at least 84 years of continuous service, which is commendable in the extreme. We're not given details as to why, but it appears that this was possibly her choice to devote her life to service in this way. You know, I don't see examples in the Old Testament of widows automatically being gained access to the temple to serve in this way. You know, we hear of widows that the prophets met and they lived in their own homes. They had children, they had lives to live, and there will be countless widows. So Anna, in her service, it seems that this is a choice that she's made to do this. And it's an encouraging picture for us of continuous service throughout our whole life again. I'm not saying that this is a lifestyle model for each one of us that we should be exhorted to do. We have responsibilities in life that have to be dealt with, life has to be contended with in different ways for each one of us. So, we can't all say, well, we're going to go off to a place that's secure and safe and take part in continuous day and night worship with fasting and prayers. But for Anna, this is what she was going to do and this is what she did. But I do believe it's a directive for us all to live. I don't believe that this is, say, an argument to sort of justify hiding away in monasteries or convents. Because I think what we see in the scriptures thereafter teaches us, what the apostles tell us, don't really support that Christian life. But nonetheless, this is the life that Anna lived. And she was a widow, of course. She'd been married. And who's to say that if her husband had lived longer, she would have followed a different path. But anyway, let's not go beyond what the scriptures have told us. It shows as though that her commitment was true and it was real. And she had not seen a need to bring this to an end in any way. She was still doing it. She was still in the temple. If she was still serving at 104 years of age, you can't deny that this was a committed life. And I would reason with you this evening that Anna found great delight and security in the life and time of worship that she led and the communion that she had with God. I think often we find, if we looked at our own personal circumstances, and speaking of myself here primarily, we can convince ourselves that service to the Lord, it can be a bit of a chore. Do we find enough time for it? Do we allow things in the world to have greater priority in our lives? Many don't do this, of course. There are many people who have very active and positive, faithful Christian life and overcome these things, and we're all encouraged to overcome distractions and things which distract us from service to the Lord. But the example here is that unbroken service, committed continuous service, is indeed a good thing. There are many different kinds of service to the Lord. In the case of Simeon and Anna, whatever their work was to do, they understood it would only end at the end of their life. I think that was the understanding from both of them. For Simeon, he was waiting to do this. His life would not end until he'd seen the Lord's Christ. So he had a work to do until the end of his life. For Anna, if she was there at a great age, then we can only deduce from that she didn't want to stop doing this, and her commitment was going to continue until she died. Or as long, I think, as God had given them the strength to be able to do it. You know, we can all maybe need to modify the things that we're able to do for the Lord. Illness may prevent us from doing it. Circumstances may prevent us from serving the Lord. We may not have the energy or the ability to do what we did when we were younger. But I think the clear picture to me here is that service of any form does not simply cease when we reach a certain age. And I think also in this instance, there are many older people who used to attend our local church. They're no longer with us, so it was a long time ago. So there's a picture or an example. They couldn't run youth groups anymore. Some of these old ladies, you know, if you threw a ball at them, they'd fall over. Yeah. And I've known some very, very sort of frail old, but very lovely older people that we meet, have the pleasure of being able to have fellowship with. But they couldn't run the youth groups. They couldn't move the chairs about anymore. They couldn't play the musical instruments anymore in the way they wanted. But what they could do was pray. And the service of prayer life that I experienced on a personal level, finding out that these people are praying for you day in, day out, is strong and powerful. It's a strong and powerful testimony to me. And you can see that the blessing that Christians have had around not just this country, not just the local area that we live in, but the whole world has come directly from that service of prayer. And in a similar way to Anna, that's sort of daily devotion. We don't know about fastings. We don't know what people do in their own personal circumstances, but I'd imagine a lot of those people also may have chosen to fast as well. So we do see a positive example, I think, for all of our lives, how we continue in our Christian walk, how things that we do may change. But ultimately, the message I want to get out there is to be steadfast, to continue, and not to let a choice at some point in our life to say, well, no, I've done enough, I'm going to stop. Press on to the very end, as these two people have done. So coming to sort of the end of this passage, verse 39, we see that the family returns to Nazareth. So they've done all the things that they needed to do, and they return to Galilee. So they've gone quite a way up the country. And it just brings a closure to this scene here. We don't know much about the Lord Jesus Christ in the early years of his life. We know it happened when he was 12 years of age. But it makes it even more important that this has been recorded for us. And we see that the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And we kind of leave it there. I can only imagine that the parents, Mary and Joseph, they knew exactly what was ahead of them. They had all the confirmation they needed that this was the Lord's Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. What more would they need? And we read in other gospel testimonies, we have the wise men, they come and visit later on. More confirmation, we could argue. So just a few sort of thoughts just to close off. Just over the timing of the meeting required the obedience of Mary to the law and obedience to the leading of the Spirit by Simeon and dedication of service from Anna for all of those people to be in that place at that moment in time. But ultimately we see that the Lord has brought it all together. A shared faith that God will provide salvation and redemption was expressed. Simeon and Anna had some revelation of how this would be accomplished, but would not see the work of the cross. We obviously see the work of the cross from the past. They were before it. But however, there's many, many examples of faith in the Old Testament are recorded, where the trust and the faith in God to bring about these things, the Lord Jesus Christ, is apparent. We only need to go into Hebrews to see that. And for Simeon, we see that he was at peace. And for Anna, she was able to give thanks. That was the outcome from each one of them. It's exactly the same for us. We can be at peace because we know what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. We have the faith, having had that take place. We're beyond it now. And what do? We give thanks for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Giving thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ is, we've been asked to remember him through the breaking of bread and the drinking of the wine. And fundamentally, we give thanks for the work that he's done. I did say earlier, pointedly, that I didn't wish to make any assumptions or read beyond what has been written for us here. But I did have one thought, which I did want to share. See, Simeon was described as devout and pious. And translation we have pious is to be deeply religious. And often we're taught, aren't we, not to just be religious. Don't just do religious things. Don't go through the motions. This is my interpretation, so don't hold me to this at all. But the moment Simeon speaks, Anna appears, which is brilliant. She says, I think the word is, in that instant, she appears. Maybe she heard Simeon's voice and she's come straight out to see what's going on. We're not told if these two knew each other, but I suspect that they were well known to each other. Simeon was in and out of the temple, and Anna was there all the time. But here we have Simeon, who was commended for his piety, his deeply religious work. And we have the widow in need of care. And I just think that this just reminds me of those verses in James. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, then one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. There we have Simeon, don't we? Simeon, I'd like to think, had a care for this widow. And I would like to think that this care has been shown forth for at least 85 years, possibly not that long. And Simeon also, we look at his nature. He was just and devout. And anyone who's just and devout, I think, by nature, keeps himself unspotted from the world. They're not troublemakers. They're not going out with some wild view to cause dissension. To be just is to be of equitable, fair character. And that's not someone who jumps to extremes or goes too far one way. It's someone who considers everything that they do very carefully as to whether it's the right thing to do. And I think here we see Simeon considered the words he said and spoke very carefully. And I like to think, just in conclusion, that there was a care expressed for the widow Anna in the setting that we see here. That's all I have to say this evening. Before we come on to questions, I would just like to close in prayer, if that's all right, David, and then we can close that part of the meeting. God and Father, we thank you for the things that are written down for us in the scriptures. We see so many interesting and wonderful conversations taking place, which we could easily just gloss over, but we thank you that they're provided for us. Thank you that there's a testimony of these two people recorded, and to think that what they've done in their lives will be something that's remembered for eternity. We thank you, God and Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that there were the right amount of witnesses provided for us to be sure that this is true and that these things took place. And we thanks now for our time moving on, the questions asked, that they would be helpful to each one of us this evening. So in his name, we give thanks. Amen.